Lamb of God, I come before you this morning, bringing a word that you've been placed on my heart and been resonating with me all this week. I ask you, O God, to just come and enter into this beast. Come into the words I say and to the very moves I make. For it is indeed the words that you have placed, O God, not only in your text, but also upon my lips. Be with us, O God, and cleanse us from where we have been this week. Allow us right now, as we have entered into this time of worship, to now be in a space to hear what you have to say. For, O God, it is you whom we have come. You are the reason, O God, that we are here. May we hear what you desire to be said. I ask this in the humble name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon title this morning is Seeing the World Rightly. And when this title came to me, it came to me actually at the end of last week when I was looking at the text as I was getting ready to go to take part in the Chicago Commons Project this past Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. For those of you who may not recall, the Chicago Commons Project is where a group of clergy from in the city and the suburbs get together to have a common experience around an understanding of not only our faith traditions, but also around how we do ministry and how that ministry is lived out in our particular settings, both in the city and in the suburbs. And on this particular Monday, God brought us to the Adler Planetarium. And we sat in there during the day, but one of the keys of the day was we were looking at the stars and all that is beyond the surface of this, our Earth. And as I was sitting there and we were going through the day, they took a moment to show us this movie about looking at when we made our space travel to the moon. And for those of you who are old enough to remember, I believe it was 1968 that we would go and land on the moon, Apollo 11. And I remember watching that as a kid and seeing it on TV, and I remember watching it on CBS with Walter Cronkite. And we were watching this picture of the landing on the moon and not only the landing on the moon, but the beauty part of it. And what stuck with me and resonated with me the rest of the day on Monday was then they showed us the picture. As the astronauts had landed on the moon, the moon in itself spins in our circumference as well. And they came across this crest. And as they came across the crest, they saw Earth. They looked back and saw Earth. Now, in this particular version, it was digitalized in color, and so it wasn't the black and white that I actually saw when I was a kid, to be honest with you. But it was even more amazing to watch and to see Earth on this screen, on this large screen, and to see the vastness of the colors and the beauty of this thing that we live on. All you could make out in the picture was you could make out the blue, which is apparently the water. You could make out this sort of white, translucent colors that may have been sky. I have no idea. And you could barely make out some pale colors that may have looked like dirt, like soil, like lands. But you could not tell what you were looking at because Earth from the moon looks so small. It was in that moment sitting there with my fellow pastors that I realized I'm looking at the earth as it is. I'm looking at it rightly, but it seemed so small compared to being looking at it from a moon's view. But I didn't just stop there, you see, because then I began to think as I was watching this picture of the earth, I realized the things I could not see. I could not really tell if the oceans were there or the rivers were flowing. It was too small for me to see. I could not look into it, but I was able to just see this mass outside. I could not see the trees and shrubbery. I could not see the hills or the plains because I was so far away. It was so small. I could not see the animals running freely, or I could not see houses. It was in that moment that I sat there and realized, as I sat in the Atlas Planetarium watching this, I realized how small I was. I realized how small we were. I realized how little I was in comparison to looking back at Earth and all the things I could not see. Even though I was looking at the world as it was, there were so many things that I could not see. In that moment, I realized maybe just how small and insignificant I could be, how little I am. And it was in that moment that I also re-realized that in the Isaiah passage brought before us this morning, that indeed the servant leader, the servant worker who is coming before God in this passage may also seem like everything is just too large and the servant is too small. Even though the Lord has protected and hid this servant, even though the Lord has placed the words on the servant's mouth, the servant in this moment feels inadequate. As the servant says that I have spoken, I have done what I could, but no one listens. No one does anything any different. I can imagine the frustration that this servant leader must have felt in that moment. As this servant leader comes to the Lord and saying, I'm here, I'm doing as you have done. You have provided me all of the skill sets I need. And yet, no one listens. And then the Lord says these words, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations. And they will bow down. They will hear you. What an offering by the Lord unto this servant leader, that the nations will listen to the word of God. We know how Isaiah goes. And we know that they have come back from exile and they are struggling with who they are. And nations have not listened to the word of God. Nations have not stood on the right side of what is right for God's world. They have not seen the world rightly, but they've seen the world as their own sense of possession and pride and their own sense of power and might. And yet the Lord assures the servant leader that keep on talking, keep on walking, keep on doing, because they will hear you. Maybe not in your time, I want to believe. But the Lord is telling this servant leader to keep on doing what you do, because there will come a time when they will hear you, when they will listen to you. And then I couldn't stop there. I couldn't stop there, because then I began to look at this passage and I began to wonder whether Martin Luther King had read this passage and understood this passage for his journey and for his work in ministry. I was easily able to identify the struggles and trials that I have read about and heard about that he would have in the ministry in which he led on this earth, as we celebrate this weekend and as we give honor to a life and a legacy that has gone on before us. A person who who heard and understood the word of God, who knew that he was protected by God, who knew that he didn't have to worry and he didn't have to fret, who knew that his life was never his own. It was always the life that he gave and served in the name of justice and peace for his God. And yet, just as Isaiah proclaims in the text, just as the writer of Isaiah proclaims in this text, there were moments when Isaiah, when King wasn't sure. Even though he had bomb threats and shots in his house, and even though his life was threatened, even though he stood in those moments, there were still times when he wasn't really sure. I'm reminded of the story of Selma. You see, when the blacks in Selma decided they wanted the right to vote, they did everything they could locally in order to empower themselves to do so. And they also went to the national leadership asking them to come to Selma. And that included Dr. King. But you see, as the story is told by some who were present, they said that they were too small. They weren't big enough for the national leadership to come and to be present with them. They weren't big enough for someone to come, and so no one came. And that is why we have what we call Bloody Sunday, because a small group of Selma's. A leadership of SNCC who said, no, we're going to march. And we're going to march to Montgomery. But oh, that was not so. For indeed, when they decided to do this march, no, they would be held back by the law enforcement officers of the day. They would be beaten back into their homes and into their communities and into their neighborhoods. It was after that. It was after Bloody Sunday that somehow in the consciousness of the leadership mind of the national leadership around this issue, it was somewhere in the leadership's mind that King said, I'm going. I'm going if Bull Connor beats me. I'm going if my life is threatened. I'm going in the midst of whatever fear or whatever hatred or whatever bitterness may come my way. I am a servant leader for all of God's people, and so I am going to go. That's what I imagine King must have said. Because indeed, he knew what he would be walking into. He knew that there were no assurances that if he went to Selma, that he would survive. He had no assurances if he went to Selma and stood up for what was right, what was true, and what was just, that he would not be in jail or in prison. He didn't know how Bull Connor would act in any shape, form, or fashion, because Selma was a hotbed of racism and discrimination. Selma was a place where it's very easy for you to be beat down, torn apart, and ripped aside. You would be just a statistic that was long since gone. And Martin and knew that going to Selma was not a guarantee of peace and tranquility. Matter of fact, he knew that they were assured of violence and disturbance. And I want to believe that this passage in Isaiah that reminds us and reminded Dr. King that you are my servant with whom you I am well pleased. And if you go and stand in my name on the word that I give you, that you will be all right. I don't promise you you're going to always be safe. I don't say to you that you won't get knocked down. I don't say to you that you won't have to step back a little bit. But I do tell you that your life for justice is true. Your life for peace is the right way to see the world, because the world can be a far different place than what it is right then, right now. It is a matter of how do you see the world? Do you see it as something that you can't make a ripple in the waters, or do you see it as something that you can stand on the word of God no matter what? That truth, justice, peace, grace, mercy, Love is who you are, and on those you stand solidly. It doesn't matter if the ground shakes. It doesn't matter if the ground rumbles. It doesn't matter if the storms come. It doesn't matter if the wind blows, but you will stand because you see the world through God's eyes, through God's grace, through God's mercy. And I know you're probably saying, well, Michael, wait a minute. Wait a minute now. You're talking about the stars, and we ain't got nothing to do with that, and we can't control that, and you're right. You're talking about Isaiah. That was a long, 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 long time ago. You're right. That was a long time ago. You're talking about Martin Luther King, who would die on April 4th, 1968. Yes, I know, but I'm talking about you today. Do we see the world rightly? Where we are looking not only at who Christ is, but who Christ desires us to be. And are we looking at all of God's world, or just our own little corner, our own little hole, our own little house? Sometimes, Randy, we got to look far beyond the walls in which we live. And that includes the church. We got to look beyond what this ornate structure looks like. And we got to look at the people who God calls us to serve. Are we seeing the world rightly? Those who are poor with no shelter, those who have no clothing on their backs, those who are struggling with mental illness, those who are struggling because of loss of life, whether it be justified or not, which I never believed that homicide or murder or killing is justified in any shape, form, or fashion. But what is that you and I are called to see the world in the place it is in? Are we seeing the world rightly when it comes to immigration and those who are stuck on the other side of the border, who are struggling to be free, or those who are in immigration camps where they are not getting the proper food they need and they're not getting the proper shelter because they're laying in cold buildings with low cold mats and that's what they're offered to sleep on? I want to know, are we looking at the world rightly, or are we just looking at it for ourselves? Are we just looking at what I can get, what I can do, what I can be? Isaiah tells us that if we stand on God, that God will place us in the quiver of his wing. It means that we will be protected, we'll be hidden, but we will still be able to honor and to do what is right and what is true. God is not asking you and me to be Martin. God is not asking you and me to be the writer of Isaiah. God is asking you and me to be who God has created us to be right here in the now, right here in this moment. I can never be someone who I wasn't, but I can be who I am. And that is a child of God that is looking at all of God's world and offering the best of what I have, if it's only right here in my little corner of the world. Yes, at times I feel so small. Then there are moments where I feel so grand, where I feel so cared for, so supported, but also a way of giving. You see, I'm going to tell you this story, and I'm going to wrap this up, but earlier this week, I got an email. I got an email from someone who I had known back in Rochester, New York, when I was doing youth ministry, which is some 20-something years ago. And this person reached out to me because this person is living homelessly in New York and has no place to go, and went on a website and found me through the church's website and sent an email to me. And he and I have been emailing each other back and forth, and we've had some very honest conversations. And the point of the conversation is this: I may not be able to go to New York and solve the issues that are there, but what he asked me was this: would you at least talk to me? Would you at least talk to me? Because no one will talk to me. No one will hear my story. No one will be there for me. I just need somebody that I can at least talk to, that I can at least share with them how I'm feeling and what I'm experiencing, because life for me right now is not worth it. And my words were this: we can talk anytime, any hour, any moment. Why? Because it's what I am called to do. No, I'm not leading a march down the main city street. No, I'm not standing on some pinnacle in the White House. But I believe in my own small little ripple way, being there for this young person and being there to at least listen to whatever is going on, that through the words I speak and the heart of God in me, that it will make a difference, because I do not see my world as simply my house. I see my world as all of God. And wherever God calls me, there I go. There I listen. There I love. That is a call for you today. See the world rightly, not as a small little center space of your little piece, but see the world as your neighbor, as your sister, as your brother, as your mother, as your father, as a neighbor next door, as a person that you don't even get along with that much. Pray, pray, pray. And when you don't know what else to do, pray more. Because when you do, you will listen and God will speak just as God spoke to this servant. God will tell you that I will be there with you. And yet, even though people may not listen to you, don't worry about it. Keep praying, keep working, keep doing. They may not hear you today, but I guarantee you that nations shall stand up. Nations shall rise. Tagline of the story in Selma is that after King the marchers went to Selma and marched from there to Montgomery. 1965 would be the first major legislation around the voter rights of all of God's people. He may have seemed small and insignificant, but because he was willing to stand on God's word, the president of the United States at the time, Johnson, signed the declaration and rushed it through. Why? I want to believe because the God of Martin, the God of you and me, the God of the world, touched Johnson's heart. It was God who made the difference. It was God who helped Johnson see the world more rightly. So this day, know that you have power as a servant of the Lord. Know that you can make a difference as a servant of the Lord. Know that if you were going to live out the legacy of King, or you're going to live out the legacy, truthfully, if you're going to live out the legacy of Jesus, you can make a difference in the world. That is a challenge today. Don't get clouded over by what you see on the television set or what you hear on the radio. Don't get clouded over by all of that stuff. Instead, look to the Lord, from whom all your help comes. Trust in the Lord always. Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen again. Amen. Let the church say amen and mean it. Amen. All right, all right, all right. Martin's favorite song is what we sing next. It is Precious Lord, Take My Hand. And we don't have Mahalia Jackson in here to do that, do we? Because that's who did it. So we'll have to have all of our Mahalias get up and sing. Men and women both, girls and boys. We have to sing our Mahalia, put our best Mahalia on. Let us sing, Precious Lord, Take My